One other reminder, and I just got a text just a little bit ago. Jen Fitzpatrick has been struggling with sickness since she came back from being with her brother and going down there before he passed away. And she would ask for prayer. It's turned into walking pneumonia, so she has asked if we would continue to pray for her. For her healing. And so let me pray for her now as we transition. Father, we do thank you that you are the God of all comfort, who comforts us, Lord. And we pray for Janelle in the loss of her brother, but also, Lord, in the sickness that she has. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to her and strengthen her. Lord, we pray that you would heal her, that this infection of whatever type it is would be effectively dealt with, either through medication and time or by your healing hand directly. But whatever way you see fit to bring healing in her life, we pray that you would minister to her and raise her up. And we look forward to her being back with us and Michael being with us soon. And so we lift them before you, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We have been looking at the question of spiritual growth. How does God cause us to grow? And it seems sometimes that it can be confusing, or maybe we're not sure how this process is in our lives, or maybe we've heard different things or seen different things. And so as we've looked over these past weeks, we've been asking that question and looking at different things that God uses to bring growth in our lives. Sometimes these are called the means of grace. And they are things that God gives us, enables us to do, and he uses those to cause us to grow. But they're not magical in a sense of that if we do them automatically, there's going to be change in our lives. God uses them in a way that is indirect. In other words, there are things that God tells us that we should do. For instance, reading the Bible. But we read the Bible in order to draw close to God, to learn more about him, to understand his work and his ways, to glorify him and see him more clearly through his word. But as a consequence of reading God's word, God changes us. He causes us to grow, and the same thing goes through prayer. As we talk to God and communicate with him, as we share with him our concerns and our worries and our joys and our fears, and we pray for others and pray for ourselves, God uses this to cause us to grow. And we talked about worship and fellowship and witnessing and giving. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about serving others and how we do that and why we do that and what that looks like. Now, none of these things we do just to benefit ourselves, and that's kind of the interesting twist in the whole thing. We don't say, okay, this is just for me, and if I do these things, I'm going to grow. We do them for God and for others, and the byproduct of that, or the result of that, is that God causes us to grow. And so it isn't a selfish motivation that we serve others, any more than it is any of these other things. That isn't our motivation. It's to glorify God. It is to learn more about God, to share our concerns with God, to love God more, to tell others about God, and to minister and give in Jesus' name. But while we do these things, God changes us. And one of the things that I've mentioned and we've talked about is God is concerned about what's going on, first of all, in our hearts. What is God doing in our hearts with our desires and our attitudes and our feelings and our actions that work out of this? God is concerned about what's happening in our hearts. And so it's important for us to recognize that first and foremost, God wants to know what's happening in our hearts, and the outworking of that is what happens in our actions and how we treat other people. But as we're impacted by God's grace, we grow in grace and we respond to others in grace. And so that's something that we recognize. God has set a goal for us as believers, that when we come to faith in Christ, we come with empty hands. The Bible says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. So when we come to Christ, we don't come to Him because we're so good, or because we've done so much, or because of our past, or the things we might do for Him. We come kind of like a beggar reaching out to for a gift from the King. We come by grace alone. But the moment we come to Christ, God sets a goal in our lives. He wants to change us so that we look more and more like Jesus every day. And so He has set a goal in our lives for us to be like Christ. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God set a goal for us as believers to be like Jesus. And every day we're moving closer and closer to that end. That's what God desires for us. When we were saved, when we came to know Christ, oftentimes we think about what we were saved from, what God delivered us from. That God saved us from His wrath. He saved us from the righteous judgment that we deserve. He saved us from our own sins and the consequences of our sins. He saved us from the pain and the heartache of our sins. But He's also saved us for something, that we have a goal, and that goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. That goal is to live a life of holiness and pleasing the Lord. But we're also saved for a life of good works. In fact, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast." And so it says that we come to Christ not because of things we've done, not because of our good works, but because of His mercy. It's by His grace alone that we come to Christ. But that passage goes on in verse 10, and it says this. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So notice what it says here. It says that we have been created in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he even says, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we were created for a life of good works. And all of the Christian life is to be lived by grace, not our own human effort. We do have an active part in our spiritual growth, but our entire Christian life is to be done by His grace. And so oftentimes we struggle with trying to understand, how does this fit together? How is our salvation by grace alone, and our spiritual growth is by grace, and yet in our spiritual growth, there are things that we're called to do. There are things that God asks us to participate in. And so how does that fit together? And so I want to talk about that this morning, and then talk about one final way that God causes us to grow, and that is as we serve Him. And so I want to talk about what it looks like to live by God's grace. And like I said, sometimes it can be confusing. And we talked about this in a while back as we looked at the book of Galatians. But I'm going to unpack the concept this morning. But it says this. Paul says this: "I have been crucified with Christ." So he says, I have died with Christ. I have been risen with Christ. I am united with Christ by faith. And because of that, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But then he says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. But then he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And so he says, Christ is the one who lives through me, but I'm the one who lives, but it's not me who lives, it's Christ who lives, but I live by faith in the Son of God. And we're going like, huh? I don't get it. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. And I'll share a little bit more of my testimony, because this is something that I would like to say that the moment I came to Christ, I figured this all out and it all made sense, and I understood the Christian life, and it's just been one steady stream of growth since then. But I would be lying if I said that. And the reality is, I think for most of us, we struggle with understanding, what does it mean to live by grace? How do we live this Christian life by grace? And honestly, I was well into my Christian life before this really crystallized in my understanding. I was well into my ministry before I really understood what it meant to live by God's grace. And I think for a lot of us, and I think even today in my own life, every day it is a reminder that I have to remind myself that I live by grace and not by my performance and not by my works and not by my own effort. And there's a lot of reasons for this, and I'm going to talk about them both in principle, but also stories in my own life of why this has been a challenge. And I think it's a challenge for all of us. So why is it so hard to live by grace? And I think there's a lot of reasons, and I'll give you my top 10. And all of them, in some ways, were true in my own life. Why is it so hard to live by grace? I think the first reason it is because we are naturally works-based. And let me explain what I mean by that. Biblical Christianity is different from every other religion in the world. Because every other religion says, if you do this and you do that, if you go here or you say these things, or that if you do these things, then you'll have eternal life. You'll go to nirvana. You'll go to paradise. Christianity says you can't do anything. It has all been done for you. And so Christianity is different from every other religion, but we're naturally our minds drift back to duty and to doing, and that's how we're right. It's sinfully how we're wired, that we're wired to think in the sense of duty, in the sense of obligation, in the sense of rules and regulations and expectations, and the expectations we place on ourselves and expectations others place on us. And so we, even as Christians, we have the tendency to fall back onto our own efforts rather than living and standing by God's grace. And like I said, that's something that I've had to learn in my own life. The church that I was a part of as a child didn't teach the gospel, did not teach about what it meant to have a relationship with Christ through faith alone, and it was through our own effort of all of the things we did and all the rituals we followed and the sacraments we kept, and if we did all these things, and if our good outweighed our bad, we'd get to heaven when we died. And that was my early understanding of religion and my understanding of Christianity, but that isn't what the Bible says. But there's still that tendency to fall back to that mindset of works and effort. But I think another reason why we tend to fall into this mindset, why it's so hard to live by grace, is because many of us grew up in or experienced or lived in a legalistic, moralistic environment. We grew up or we experienced a legalistic or moralistic environment. And that was true in my life as well. After I came to Christ, I came to Christ at a camp. My parents weren't believers at the time. The third year I went to camp, I came to Christ. The second year I went to camp. The third year I went to camp, they asked me what church I went to, and I said, well, I don't go to a church. And so two of the guys both encouraged me to go to different churches. One of the guys was more persistent, but the church that he recommended was this very strict, fundamentalist Baptist church. It's part of it's a garb church, if you're familiar with different branches of Baptists. It's a General Association of Regular Baptists. And this church was incredibly rules-oriented. There was only one version of the Bible that you could use, the King James Bible. There were a lot of things that you couldn't do. You couldn't go to movies. Even rated G movies, because if you went to a rated G movie, you were supporting all of the other bad movies, and so you couldn't go to rated G movies. It wasn't even a question of if you could drink or not. They said you could never drink, but not only could you not drink, you could never go to a place that served alcohol. So you couldn't go to Applebee's or any of these other restaurants. And you had to dress a certain way. When I went to church, all of the women were in long dresses. All of the men came with a coat and tie, and this was how you looked when you came to church. So there was a certain haircut that you wore. I call it the Leave It to Beaver haircut. So if you know what I'm talking about, you know it was a side part, not touching your ears, short in the back. And you couldn't listen to secular music. That was completely off limits. Secular music was off limits, but so was Christian music. And they gave a couple of reasons why Christian music was. They said, well, you know that drum beat, that's just like the pagans down in Africa. And so even if the words are good, the music is bad. And then my pastor even added, and what happens if you listen to that person and then he falls into sin? Now, I didn't think about it at the time, and I've said this before. What I should have said is, well, maybe I shouldn't listen to you, because what happened if you fall into sin? I didn't think that, though. But again, there was kind of this oppressiveness. There was rules for everything. You know, how much you're to give, how you're to give, how you're to look, how you're to dress. Jeans were, you weren't supposed to wear jeans unless you were playing softball or working in the garden, man. And then you could wear a short sleeve shirt. And so there were all these rules and regulations. And in my mind, I associated that with Christianity, and it was so oppressive. I was like, I can't live this. I can't do this. And so I struggled in my faith because all of these trappings of works and religion, and this was how I was supposed to earn God's favor, and I couldn't do it. And so I think we struggle with living by grace because of the experiences we have. I think for some of us, we just have some bad ideas. We understand that salvation is by grace alone, and we get to heaven by grace alone, but all that middle part's up to us. That middle part's by works, and so we struggle. We have this idea. We would never put it that crassly, but that's kind of the idea that we have. It's an attitude or a mindset. And what we think is that God on a daily basis judges us by how we've performed that day or the day before. Or if we've messed up, then God's angry at us and then the whole day is going to go bad. And if we're doing well, then the whole day is going to go good. And we have this, as one author said, this good day, bad day theology, and it all depends on us. And if I stepped out of line, then I'm just done for the day, and maybe I can start over the next day, or maybe if there's enough hours left, then maybe, you know, God will, you know, start to get over it, and then things might go well again. But again, it's a tricky thing because God deals with us by grace, and grace is undeserved favor. It is the disposition of God's heart towards us, which means that God oftentimes is gracious to us even when we don't deserve it. And that's how he treats us. And, that's how we can live with him because of this, the reality of God's grace. Another reason that we find it so hard to live by grace is we live based on the expectations of others and our own expectations. We live our lives based on the expectations of others, and oftentimes in a family or in a church, there's a mood, and there are oftentimes unspoken or unwritten expectations of what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to act. And hey, you know, at this church, we never admit that we have problems. We never talk about the fact that we're sinners. If we're struggling with something, we keep it to ourselves because, you know, that's how a good Christian is, and we want to look like a good Christian. And so we have all of these expectations. And if you're really a good Christian, you're never going to struggle, or you're never going to be depressed, or you're never going to have problems. And so when these happen in your life, you just keep them to yourself and you put on a good face and you look good for everyone else because of the expectations that others have, or maybe it's even expectations that we have with ourselves, and then we fall short of our own expectations, and so we beat ourselves up, and then we project that on God, and we're so disappointed with ourselves, we assume God must be disappointed with us, and he must just tolerate us and put up with us because he has to. Or we compare ourselves to other people. I was great at this for years and years and years, and this is always a failing endeavor when you compare yourself to other people, because there's a lot of other people. And we compare ourselves, and what we do is we find the best characteristics of others, and we compare them to our flaws, and guess what? We don't match up. And so we look down on ourselves, and like I said, there's a lot of other people, so we can always find somebody that's better than us, or doing, you know, more mature than us, or prays longer than us, or reads more scripture, or has more memorized, and so we don't live up, and so we struggle. Or related to that, we compare their strengths with our weaknesses, which again is always a losing battle. You will always fall short. Or thirdly, what's going on the inside of our lives compared to the outside of other people's lives? So you look at other people and they seem like they have it all together. And when you're honest with yourself, you realize I'm a mess. And so you look at the outside of them and the inside of you, and you just go, man, I am a horrible Christian. I am so bad. I don't even know how God puts up with me. And so we judge ourselves and we condemn ourselves because of the expectations of others. And that's the next point, is because of that, then we feel condemned and guilty and unworthy before God and before others, because we don't live up to those expectations, because we aren't what we think is the cookie-cutter Christian, or what others have told us is the cookie-cutter Christian that never has problems, that never struggles, that never needs help. And because of that, and if we're honest with ourselves, we realize we don't meet up to that, then the only thing left for us, if we're really honest, is to condemn ourselves and feel guilty and feel unworthy before God and others. The only other option, of course, is to just ignore it and deny it, and then live like a Pharisee, pretending to be somebody, something we're not. But when we face up to the reality of our fallenness and our humanness and our sinfulness, if we don't understand grace, we condemn ourselves. And we live with perpetual guilt and shame before God and before others, and we feel like a failure. And we think God judges us based on performance, and so we feel like God is the disappointed father that just tolerates us. Another reason why it's so hard to live by grace, and maybe this is a more theological one, we fear grace will demotivate ourselves and others from working hard and trying. And as I've mentioned before, guilt actually is a good short-term motivator. You can motivate yourself out of guilt for a short period of time, and it'll actually work for a short period of time. But it doesn't work long term. And so this fear, and we tell ourselves, you know, if others maybe tell us, you know, like, yeah, you know, if we tell people, you know, hey, it's totally up to you if you want to give or not. You know, it's between you and God and what God has placed in your heart, and that's between you and the Lord and not anybody else. And so if you want to, go ahead. If you don't want to, that's, you know, God wants you to be generous. He wants you to be sacrificially generous. But how he leads you and where that is, that's between you and the Lord. Or we talk about other areas of life with prayer. You know, your praying may not be like other people's praying. They pray for, you know, I remember reading a story about Martin Luther speaking of the Reformation, and it said that he prayed for 2 hours every day. And it said if he had a lot to do, then he prayed for 3 hours. Yeah, you want to talk about guilt-inducing. But if we say, you know what, you know, God's not counting the minutes. He's not counting the minutes of how long you pray. He wants you to pray from your heart. He wants you to want to pray and to seek him. But we feel like if we tell people, if people live by grace, that might demotivate them from doing things. Really, grace ought to motivate you more, not less. Out of so much love that God has for us and all that we've been forgiven and all that God has given us and how merciful he is in working in our lives day after day after day. And he pours out grace, and we don't deserve it, and he pours out grace. That changes our heart, and it changes our attitude. And so rather than being stingy, we're more generous than we've ever been. And instead of praying less, we go, I want to spend time with this God who loves me, and I want to read his word because I want to find out more about how good he is and how much he loves me. So it motivates us to do more, not less. But the fear sometimes is if we talk too much about grace, it's going to be a demotivator from us working hard and following after God. Why is it so hard to live by grace? If we're honest, maybe we've never experienced it. It might be for some or all of the reasons above. Maybe we've just never experienced. Living by grace is a foreign concept. I mentioned once in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, at the end of one of the chapters, he says every morning you should just wake up, and the first thing is just to say, God, I am your child. I am your beloved child, and you love me with an everlasting love. You have forgiven me for all of my sins, and you are walking with me, and you have pledged yourself to be for me and not against me. And so I am just going to live in that grace and that love that you have for me, and that's going to be my strength and my motivation. But maybe that's a foreign concept. We don't think like that. Maybe we've never been in a context that people have lived like that. Maybe other people have not shown us grace, and so we don't understand what that looks like. Another reason it's so hard to live by grace is maybe we've worn ourselves out by trying to be godly. You know, there was one book, and the title was better than the book, so I'm not encouraging you necessarily to read it, but it's called The Pressure's Off. The Pressure's Off. And the point is that you can get off the treadmill. You don't have to compete with other people or look at other people and feel like you're always deficient, you're always behind. And sometimes we try so hard to appear a certain way and act a certain way and look a certain way. We're not honest with ourselves and we're not honest with other people. And maybe we just need to say, hey, the pressure's off. God knows everything. I can go to him in grace because of his grace. I don't have to run away from God until I fix myself, until I get better, until I stop doing this, until that behavior ends. I don't have to perform. And so the pressure's off, because living like that is hard to maintain. When you put this pressure on yourself, it's hard to maintain. why is it so hard to live by grace? Maybe living by grace seems like an extreme. It's too radical or too dangerous. Or maybe it all seems all willy-nilly. Yeah, that's a theological category. Or we have a small view of the gospel. But maybe it's too extreme. We think that it's too radical or too dangerous. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Or we have a small view of the gospel. All of us in the Christian life, the reality is that we are sinners saved by grace, and we're still sinners. That the power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin still remains in our lives, and it wages war against our soul. We're in a spiritual battle in our hearts. And that's the reality for all of us. And when you're honest with yourselves, if you have a small view of the gospel and a big view of sin, you're going to be in despair. But if you switch that and you have a big view of the gospel and a big view of sin, the gospel covers it. The gospel is enough. And so maybe our view of the gospel is too small, and so we throw it back on ourselves and we think, well, it's up to us. Well, what is grace? And there's really a couple parts to this. And so grace is an attitude or disposition by God to undeserving sinners who he has called to himself and saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But grace is also an action, a force, a power, or an influence of God towards those who are his, which produces practical results. And notice the first half of that definition. For example, Romans 3:24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. And so because of God's disposition of grace towards us, he has called us to himself, he has sent his Son to forgive us of our sins, and we're brought into a relationship with him. But then there is that daily grace that he gives us, but it's not an impersonal force, it's really the power of the Holy Spirit who's living in us and abiding with us. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, By the grace of God, I am who I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. So it's not that he didn't expend effort, but he understood that all of the energy comes from God. It is by God's grace that he works harder than others. And so he lives a life by grace, relying on grace, dependent on grace because of God's grace. And that's the life he wants us to live. So we're saved by grace alone, through the finished work of Christ alone. But we're also saved for something. We're saved to glorify God and enjoy him. We're saved from our sins, but we're saved for a life of good works. So very briefly, what is a life of good works? Very simply, it involves doing good works. So it involves doing. They're good, and they're works. They're for God. And good works aren't just the big, dramatic stuff that you do for Jesus. There was a book out several years ago, actually, I looked it up, it was 2010, by an author by the name of David Platt called Radical. Anyone read that book? Are you familiar with it? It was a big thing back in the early 2010s. But if you read that book, and there was a lot of good things in that book, so I'm not disparaging it, but one of the impressions that it left with people is that the normal Christian life is a radical life of self-sacrifice, self-denial, and radical service, but it gave the impression that there were kind of two types of Christians, the radical Christians and the non-radical Christians, or maybe the mediocre Christians. And it gave this impression that, you know, in order to be a good Christian, like one author, one commentary I heard on the book, he said, well, it used to be in previous generations, Christians were judged by what they had in their refrigerator, but now they're judged by the kind of car they have in their in the driveway. And so, you know, so in this book, people got the impression that, you know, in order to live a godly Christian life, it was radical self-sacrifice, radical self-denial, radical service, and this idea of radical came through. But there's a passage in the Bible that challenges that the radicalness of what it means to live a Christian life, and this is what Paul says. It's in the context of prayer. He says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. And then he adds this, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Living a quiet life for God's glory in a godly and dignified way pleases him. Why is this important to recognize? Because your everyday works of kindness and goodness and consideration of others are good works that please God. You know, a full-time mother taking care of her child is fulfilling what God wants her to do. And the good that she does is pleasing to God. Going to work every day and doing your job well and working hard for the glory of God is fulfilling what God wants as a believer. That in the day-to-day realities of life, living your life for God's glory and doing good works to others is fulfilling what God has called you to do. Remember what he said. He said that that we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So that means God is already going ahead of you and preparing things and giving you opportunities to live out your Christian life to glorify him and to minister to others. God is at work, and that's in the day-to-day realities of your life. It doesn't mean that you need to sell all your property and go and live in Africa. Now, maybe God does call you to do that. I'm not speaking against that, but there's no guilt if that's not what God has for you, because we live by grace. So we do good works to glorify God. And I'll just go through these quickly because time is running out. To glorify God, good works glorify God. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The most mundane things in your life, we do for the glory of God. Good works model our Savior. Like Paul, we can say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Our good works demonstrate the gospel. Jesus says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Good works minister to fellow believers and unbelievers. The passage we read earlier, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Good works are an act of obedience. We obey God. We do what he's called us to do as we do good to others. It says this, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. We encourage others to do good works. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And as I've mentioned, good works build us up. God uses them in our own lives, even though that's not why we're doing them. You know, and there's a difference between, if you study the geography of Israel, the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. If you're familiar with that, if you look at the map of Israel, you have the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, and you have the Dead Sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee is filled with fish and surrounded by lush foliage. The water passes through the lake and keeps going on its way, healthy and vibrant. The Dead Sea is a salt lake that is below sea level and it has no outlet. So it has all inflow and no outflow. All of it just comes in. And because of the circumstances of it, almost nothing can live and grow in the Dead Sea. And this is kind of how our Christian life ought to be. That, you know, we go to church, and we go to Bible study, and we go to Sunday school, or maybe we go to youth group, we go to prayer meeting, and all those things are good. But we have to be careful it's not all inflow and we have no outflow of ministry. Because then we become stagnant. So we're to be conduits of God's blessing. You know, a conduit's kind of a go-between. Sometimes God gives you something so that you can give it to somebody else. Sometimes God gives you an ability so that you can serve somebody else. God uses you to minister to other people, and so you become a conduit of God's blessing. You know, not one of us is going to be a footnote in a history book. And there are probably a couple ways you could, but I'm not going to say them, encourage you to do that. But not one of us is going to be a footnote in history. Most of the things that we do are going to go unnoticed by most, and even those things that are noticed will likely be soon forgotten, but that's okay. If the Lord tarries and doesn't return in our lifetimes, no one is going to remember anything about you in 100 years. You know, think about your great-great-grandparents. But that's okay. We don't do good works to be seen or noticed or remembered by others. What we do in secret, knowing that what we do in secret, our Heavenly Father sees and He rewards us. God knows, He always notices, He never forgets, and He is pleased with our gracious obedience as we serve Him. He's pleased to reward us, even the smallest acts done by grace. Jesus said this, and I'll close with this verse. He says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And so we live a life to glorify God, and part of that, living out the gospel, is a life of good works by grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us. I pray that we will be people who live by grace in our own lives. Lord, that we give ourselves grace, that we rely on grace, that we focus on your grace, that we rehearse the gospel to ourselves every day and remind ourselves that we don't stand before you because of what we've done or who we are. We stand before you today for the same reason we did the moment we believed. It's because of your grace. When we sin, Lord, we can run to you and not away from you because you are a gracious and loving God. And we serve you relying on your grace, relying on your goodness. We tell others about you and we do acts of service by your grace. So, Lord, I pray for us individually. I pray for us as a church community that we will be a place that is known for grace. And that is the distinguishing characteristic of who we are, and that people will know that and sense that the moment they walk in. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.